I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51. Now I'm struggling tonight a wee bit with what every preacher struggles with and every singer struggles with from time to time, and that's a sore throat. I was sitting there just at the back thinking, well, at least Ronnie's to this side and Walton's to this side. And if I stop, well, then these guys, and Bertie's there, of course, too. And Gordon's down there. So if I stop, these guys will take over from me this evening. I was thinking about the story of a little girl who was concerned about her uncle. I think his name was Mr. Goodyear. And she was very burdened about him and his sin and his soul and where he would spend eternity. And she was living in the year of C.H. Spurgeon. And she was saved through the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. She was very concerned to get her uncle along under the sound of the gospel. And so one Sunday night, she managed to get him. He said yes. She was so thankful. She made it a matter of prayer. And when she came to the service that night, one of the leaders of the Metropolitan Tabernacle got onto the pulpit and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're sorry tonight, but the pastor won't be here. Mr. Spurgeon has taken ill." The little girl's heart sank. She had worked for months to get her uncle under the sound of the gospel. And now that he had come under the sound of the gospel, the preacher that she wanted him to hear had taken ill. She wondered what was happening. One of the deacons took the service that evening, and he got up and he preached. And he preached from Genesis, and his text was this: "And he lived, and he died, and he lived, and he died." And you know, he hadn't gone far in the message when he took ill. And the service had to be ended abruptly. And the little girl was sitting in the pew and she was thinking to herself, "What on earth is happening here?" You know, that service ended prematurely and abruptly, and that uncle went home, but God's Spirit was working with him. And that night he couldn't sleep. He couldn't get any rest. And all that he could hear was, "And he lived and he died. And he lived and he died." The next day, the little girl, she was seeking the Lord's face in prayer, and she was saying, "Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Mr. Spurgeon wasn't there, and then the man that was preaching had to finish his message early, and all that my uncle heard was, 'And he lived and he died.'" And it seemed the Holy Spirit of God was saying to that little girl, "You go around to his house and tell him the rest of the story." And so she did that. And when she got round to her uncle's house, this very wealthy home, her uncle was pacing back and forward across the lounge. "And he lived and he died." And she came through the door and he said to her, calling her by her name, "What's the rest of the story?" And that little girl set him down and she told him how Christ lived and Christ died. And there and then she led her uncle to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Just through this phrase, "And he lived and he died." And I trust tonight that though my voice is not what it ought to be, the Holy Spirit of God will just take this simple word tonight and lay it on your heart. A prayer for pardon. Look at Psalm 51. I want to just talk about three things from the psalm tonight. All about sin. What sin is. Its character. What sin does. Its consequence. What sin needs its cleansing. All in the psalm. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Little boy, some years ago, went to a grocery store to buy some detergent. The shop assistant looked at him and said, "Son, what do you want? What do you want that detergent for?" Little boy said, "I want to wash my dog." The shop assistant looked at him and said, "Son, that's pretty strong detergent for washing a little dog." The boy insisted, and so the shop assistant acquiesced and sold it to him. That little fellow went through the door, the shopkeeper gave him this parting shot. He said, son, be careful when you're washing your dog. That detergent is very strong. It might kill him. About a week later, the little fellow was in the store again, and recognizing him, the shop assistant said to him, "How's your dog?" And the little boy retorted, "Sir, I'm afraid he's dead." "I'm sorry," said the shop assistant. "I did try to warn you that that detergent was pretty strong stuff to wash your dog with." The little boy was standing there, shaking his head and saying, "I don't think it was the soap that did it. It was the rinse cycle that got him." My friends, one cannot look at our world tonight and compare it with the picture that we have in Genesis chapter 1 without realizing that something grabbed humanity along the way. What was it? What happened to our world? What happened to our society? Let me give it to you in one word tonight: sin. Now, sin is not a very pretty word. It's not easily accepted by our sophisticated generation. Some tell us that sin is merely the unpleasant byproduct of man's evolution upward. Others tell us that sin is theological fiction. Some call their sin a mistake, an erring in good judgment, a stumble. We give all kinds of titles to sin. Instead of calling it drunkenness, we call it alcoholism. Instead of calling it a lust, we call it an affair. We are constantly trying to minimize and to nullify what the Bible says about sin. Men say that sin is an accident. God says that sin is an abomination. Men say that sin is a blindness. God says that sin is a blunder. Men say that sin is a chance. God says that sin is a choice. Men say that sin is a defect. God says that sin is a disease. Men say that sin is an error, but God says that sin is enmity. Men say that sin is fascination. God says that sin is a vitality. Men look on sin and they call it a luxury. God looks on sin and he calls it leprosy. Men look on sin and they call it a mistake. God looks on sin and he calls it madness. Men look on sin and they call it a trifle. God looks on sin and he calls it a tragedy. Men look on sin and they call it a weakness. God looks on sin and he calls it wickedness. David knew this by personal experience. For here in Psalm number 51, David is facing up to his own personal sin. You see, instead of fighting on the battlefield, he's on the rooftop. His eyes wandered. He sees a woman washing herself. He looked, and then he lusted. And then he lusted again. And then he sent for her, and he slept with her, and he committed adultery with her. And later she sent word to him, four words that haunted him. She says, David, I am with child. David faced a serious problem, a problem that was his own making. He called Uriah, her husband, in from the battlefield, but Uriah wouldn't go home. He said, Joab and the soldiers are out on the battlefield. I'm not going to go home and enjoy my wife. And so David's plan didn't work. And so David made Uriah drunk. But even when he was drunk, he was a faithful soldier. And so David told Joab to set Uriah at the forefront of the battle and withdraw from him and let him be killed. Shortly after that, David married Bathsheba. A baby was born, and then the baby died. And now, 12 months later, David is facing up to his own personal sin. Now, I just want to ask you tonight, have you ever faced up to your own personal sin? Has sin ever become a matter of pressing concern to you? Has it ever become a burden to you? Like David, have you ever asked God to forgive you your sin? You see, David tells us here what sin is. He defines its character. Those of you who were taught the catechism remember the question, what is sin? The catechism says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. David tells us something else here. He tells us that sin is an actual matter. It's real. Indeed, did you notice the three words that David uses to define sin? He uses the word transgression. The word transgression simply means rebellion. For in defying the law of God, which he knew, David was a rebel. The law of God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. But David coveted Bathsheba. God drew a line in the sand, and David stepped over the line. The law of God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. God drew a line in the sand, but David stepped over the line. The law of God said, thou shalt not commit murder. God drew a line in the sand, but David stepped over the line. He was a rebel against the God of heaven. I wonder tonight, does that describe you? You see, if you're unconverted and you're unsaved and you're unreached, God's command to you tonight is to repent. I wonder, have you repented? I wonder, have you turned from your sin? God's command to you tonight is for you to seek the Lord. I wonder, have you sought him? God's command for you tonight is to be reconciled to God. I wonder, are you reconciled? David uses the word iniquity. The word speaks of that which is devious and crooked. It means to twist, to pervert. It refers to the wickedness of sin. Isn't there something devious about sin? I mean, isn't there something crooked about sin? Here's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's committed adultery, and for 12 months he conceals his sin. Now he's facing up to it. Walter Scott put it well when he said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." He talks about the word transgression, rebellion. He talks about the word iniquity, the perverseness of sin. He talks about the word sin. It's missing the mark. You know, when we think about our condition before God, our tendency is to compare ourselves with someone else. I'm not as bad as she is living down the street. I'm not as bad as he is. And my dear friends, God's standard of comparison tonight is Jesus Christ. And when you put your life against the perfect, sinless, flawless life of Jesus Christ, you've fallen short of the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. Sin is an actual matter. Something else. Sin is not only actual, it's personal. What's wrong with the world? A newspaper editorial once asked, and G.K. Chesterton wrote in reply, "I am." That's what's wrong with the world tonight. You are. I am. David would have agreed. Did you notice how many times he uses the personal pronoun? He says, "Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin." He's taking responsibility for his own sin. He's recognizing that sin is a personal matter. And when you come down to it tonight, you cannot blame someone else for your sin. Passing the buck for sin is as old as mankind. Adam blamed Eve for his sin. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But my dear friends, David only blamed himself. Now I wonder tonight, has your sin ever become a matter of personal concern to you? Do you recognize tonight that when you stand before a holy God, you're not going to give an account for me? I'm not going to give an account for you. Do you realize tonight that it's your personal sin that will take you down to hell? It's something actual. It's something personal. I learned something else from this psalm. It's something internal. It's a matter of the heart. Sure, it expresses itself outwardly, but it begins in my heart. It begins in my nature. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications." That's why David in this psalm says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." He's saying that sin is a matter of the heart. Now, you might be sitting smugly in your seat tonight and saying, "Well, preacher, I've never been guilty of the sins that David committed. I've never been guilty of murder and adultery," but perhaps not. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now tell me tonight, can you still hold your head up? You may not be guilty of the outward act, but what about the inward attitude? Every time you've lust in your heart, God writes down adultery. Every time you have bitterness in your heart, God writes down murder. My friend tonight, do you see the kind of heart you have? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So sin tonight, it's something actual, it's real. It's something personal. It's something internal. Listen, it's something spiritual. Because when we sin against God. Someone has said, we do not see sin right until we see it as against God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Against whom did David sin? Well, you say, preacher, he sinned against his family. And he sinned against the family of Bathsheba. And he sinned against the kingdom over which God had placed him. But in the final analysis, David came to realize that his sin was fundamentally an act of rebellion against God. That's why he says, against thee only have I sinned. Joseph said to Potiphar's wife when she was trying to ensnare him, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Samuel said to the people of Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The returning prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, I wonder tonight, have you ever looked at your sin that way? Wonder tonight, do you see sin for what it is? It's a slap in the face of God. It's spitting in the face of a loving God. It's open rebellion against the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of redemption. This is what sin is, and it lies in all our hearts. Sin, it has scarred our lives. Sin, it has wrecked our homes. Sin, it has ravaged our land. Sin, it has polluted our nation. Sin, it will rob you of life. Sin, it will rob you of Christ. Sin, it will damn your soul immeasurably deep in hell. That's what sin is. It's character. But David not only talks about what sin is, he talks about what sin does. It's consequence. You know, my dear friends, you've got a precious possession tonight. It's your soul. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And your most precious possession tonight is not your home, it's not your farm, it's not your car, it's not your assets, it's your soul. But the most expensive thing on the earth tonight is human sin. It can cost you a job. It can cost you a marriage. It can cost you a family. It can cost you precious children. Sin. Years ago, an old country preacher said, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. David would say amen to that because he knew from personal experience that sin destroys everything it gets hold of. We see the results of sin in the lives of individuals. We look at the face of the alcoholic. We look at the nervous twitch of the drug addict. We look at the loose stare of the impure, immoral woman. And all of the sorrow and all of the heartache and all of the anguish and all the problems assailing our world tonight are directly or indirectly the result of sin. You know, my dear friends, sin affects us spiritually. Here's a king who's bathing in his marble tub. Here's a king who's wearing his royal robes. Here's a king who's sleeping on his silk sheets, and yet he feels dirty. He feels defiled. He says, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, create in me a clean heart. My friends, it wasn't his body that was defiled. It was his soul. He felt unclean before a holy God. Do you remember that prior to the entrance of sin, Adam, the federal head, the first man, the representative of all men, enjoyed fellowship with God, but when he sinned and when he partook of the forbidden fruit, when he sinned, you remember he tumbled to his fallen condition. And my dear friends, that relationship with God was broken. You say tonight, Dennis, where do I come in? Well, my dear friends, as the result of Adam's sin, his children shared his sinful nature, and that sinful nature has been transmitted to every generation that follows. And that's why David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The root of sin was in him. I wonder tonight, do you realize the root of sin is in you? you acknowledge tonight? Do you ever acknowledge that you're a sinner by nature? Sin affects us spiritually. Sin affects us mentally. Imagine every word David looked. He saw was sin. He says in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. David would wake up in the morning, and the first thing he would see was his sin. David would go over to the palace, into the Oval Office, and he would seek to deal with the affairs of the state, and all that he could think of was his sin. David would look at the person who walked by the corridor, and he would say to himself, I wonder, do they know about my sin? And every time a message came from the battlefield, David wondered, I wonder, is this the message that revealed the sin that I've committed? As he went by the tomb of Uriah where he was buried, he could see his sin. Everywhere he turned, he could see his sin. And when he lay down in the black darkness of the night, his sin was like a toothless monster staring him in the face. My sin is ever before me. I wonder tonight, dear friend, do you know anything about the accusing of sin? I wonder, has your sin ever accused you? I wonder, has your sin ever lashed your conscience? I wonder tonight, are you being haunted by your sin? Close your eyes tonight, and your sin still shows its face. Close your ears tonight, and your sin still speaks. Because it affects us spiritually. It affects us mentally. It affects us physically. David says, the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Sin had its awful effect on David's body. Someone has said that the body and the soul live so close together that they tend to catch one another's diseases. Sin will do a number on you physically. I heard about a group on one occasion who went into an old people's home, a nursing home, to visit. They were interviewing this old boy. And they began to question him. And they said to him, how long, or what do you count for your long life? You've lived a long life. He said, well, I drank all the liquor that I could get my hands upon, and I stayed out as late as I could, and I ran about with all the women of the day. My goodness, they said, how old are you? The man said, 24. My friend, sin will make you old before your time. The Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Young folk tonight, have you started out on a life of impurity? Have you become a slave to drink and drugs and sex? One thing that sin won't do tonight, sin will not show you the drunkard in the gutter covered with flies. Sin will not show you the carnage on the road. Sin never shows you the lives that have been blasted by AIDS. In the state of Indiana, after the First World War, there was an insane asylum for soldiers who served in the war. The chief doctor, the chief physician, said that 95% of the patients in that asylum were there because of sexually transmitted diseases. You see, over in Europe, they made a mockery of sin, and they paid for it with their lives. And I'm here tonight to tell you that sin will cost you spiritually. It will cost you mentally. It will cost you physically. It will cost you eternally. No wonder David says, have mercy upon me. You know what mercy is? God in his mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve, and that's hell. And God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve, and that's heaven. But make no mistake about it tonight. Sin will take you to hell. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. You say tonight, preacher, is there a cure? Is there a remedy for sin? Well, think tonight of what sin is, its character. And then think tonight of what sin does, its consequence. And then think tonight of what sin needs, its cleansing. The boys have sang about it tonight. What's the cleansing power for sin? The blood of sacrifice. That's why David says in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And this pardon for sin had to be achieved. You know, my dear friends, for God to forgive sin, he had to pay a price. Forgiveness may be free, but it's not cheap. Some of you have been down there to Jerusalem and you've seen the little hyssop growing out of the western wall, the Wailing Wall, as you go down there towards the Temple Mount. And you know, hyssop was the little shrub that they took on the Passover night when they killed that little lamb that was to be perfect and spotless, that little lamb that spoke of Jesus Christ. And they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the basin where the blood was, and they applied the blood to the lintel and the doorposts. And you know what David is saying here? He's saying, Lord, I'm a sinner by nature, by practice. Lord, make me clean through the blood of sacrifice. My friends, tonight, forgiveness is free. But it wasn't cheap. For the Lord Jesus had to come. He had to live. He had to die an atoning death on Calvary's cross. He had to die for your sins. He had to rise again. And thank God tonight there's cleansing for all who will come. For the precious blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. You say, preacher, where can I find forgiveness at the cross? Where can I find pardon through a crucified but now glorified Lord Jesus? All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary, he went for me, that through his death I might find an entrance into the presence of God now and into the presence of God eternally. This pardon for sin, it had to be achieved. And my friends, this pardon for sin has to be received. Let me give you tonight three steps for coming to Christ. Step number one, there should be confidence. There should be confidence. You can come to the Lord confidently tonight. Here's what David said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Isn't that a beautiful word? According to your compassion. You see, my friends, David knew that for great sin, there was great grace. And dear unconverted friend tonight, and dear backslider tonight, you can come confidently. Sinner tonight, backslider tonight, God loves you with a tender love. There should be confidence. Listen, step number two, there must be confession. David says, I acknowledge. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. You ever done that? You ever confessed your sin? You ever said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned? There's one thing that God will never accept for sin, and it's an alibi. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word confess simply means this, to say the same thing. It means that you're agreeing with God about your sin. You ever come before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Broken your law on every point. I confess my sin to you. Cleanse me by your precious blood. There should be confidence. Step number two, there must be confession. Step number three, there will be cleansing. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You see, David's confident that when he's purged, he will be clean. When he's washed, he'll be whiter than snow. His sin's not only forgiven, but blotted out. I wonder tonight, my dear friend, is there a teeny wee bit of concern in your soul tonight about your sin, about where your sin will take you, about where you will spend eternity? Thank God tonight you can be set free. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Will you come to Calvary tonight? To the cross? Find pardon through a crucified but now risen Savior. Way back in 1830, John Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States Mail. He was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter went to the Chief Justice Marshal, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. He said a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. For some, the pardon comes too late. For some, the pardon is not accepted. My dear friend tonight, will you accept the pardon that the Lord Jesus purchased for you at the place called Calvary? Will you come to Him tonight? In the words of Charlotte Elliott, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise, Lord, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Will you come? Will you come now? Let's pray. Let's just take that moment or two of quietness in the Lord's presence. I don't know about your sin tonight, and you certainly don't know about mine. But my friend, your sin will take you to hell. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be covered. It needs to be confessed. It needs to be forgiven. There's only one way tonight, through the blood that was shed on Calvary. Will you come to the Lord tonight? You can come confidently because He'll have mercy upon you. You can come tonight confessing your sins, knowing that there's cleansing in the blood for you this evening. You say, Dennis, I'd love to come. How can I come? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friend tonight, if you call, He'll save. Will you trust Him? Maybe you're here tonight and you used to walk well with Him, but tonight you're following Him afar off. You know this psalm that David penned tonight. He said, restore to me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he had lost the joy of it. Maybe that's what you need to pray tonight. Lord, restore me. I'll be at the door to shake your hand tonight as you leave. If I can help you tonight, if I can show you from the Scriptures how Christ can become yours, I'd be delighted to do that. Oh, wait tonight. Get right with God and do it now. We're going to pray, and after we pray, Pathway are going to sing. And once they sing, the meeting's over. Father, we see tonight something of what sin is. We have seen tonight the awful effects of sin. But we thank you tonight that there's cleansing through the blood of sacrifice. Father, I pray tonight, through the singing, through the preaching, that you would draw someone to the cross this very night. I ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
throne of mercy, find us here.